Well, welcome everybody. I'm excited to be with you and to be preaching from Exodus this morning. We're going to start by reading Exodus 15. So that's the chapter that we'll be in this morning. If you have your Bible, you can grab that, open it up to Exodus chapter 15, and we'll read most of it. I'll probably skip a little bit because it's long, but you can read the rest of it on your own. We'll read through from the beginning through verse like 11, and then we'll skip down towards the end at verse 22. So Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, and the floods stood up in a pile. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? We'll skip down to verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that we are not the first ones who have walked with you, that you have done great things for, and we're thankful that you are the God of the Exodus today still. God, I ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts, that you would help us to hear, to receive this word, to know you, that you would change us, that you would comfort us, that you would challenge us through just understanding what it is you said in your word. God, we also just want to affirm that we pray for those who are struggling with fires really all over the western United States right now, but especially the Park fires that's so close and is just really exploding. We ask that you would provide safety for the firefighters and that you would protect people's lives and their homes. And God, just bless the reading and hearing of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to think right now of a time when you've had a close call with some kind of danger. And you can't use the Shelley Fire. You have to find a different one. You can use the Shelley Fire. So if you've lived in Scott Valley long enough, you've probably had at least one close call with a deer at dusk or dawn. I'm pretty confident that I should have had at least one major car accident in my life, but so far I've not had any major car accidents. We've all hit a deer or two, but the closest I came to a major car accident was, this was maybe 4 or 5 years ago, we were driving down south. We were going down I-5, and you know that section that's kind of south of Yreka, where it can get super foggy? I was going pretty fast, within the speed limit, but on the high end of the speed limit. And I don't think I did anything wrong, but all of a sudden, we were spinning around in circles on that highway. looking, in the back of us, there were like a couple semi-trucks, and we just started spinning in circles. And my incredible reflexes, God ended up getting to where we were back straight and just somehow was able to correct it and stopped, and we were just sitting on the side of the highway. And, you know, when that adrenaline shot hits you and then you come down from it and you just start breathing and shaking a little bit, it was scary. When you have that close call, you realize, wow, there's a lot of things that could have happened in this scenario that did not. And when we come close to disaster, this powerful effect can sometimes happen to us. And sometimes we do a little inventory, right? Like, we say, okay, you know, maybe when it's foggy and icy, I should not go to the speed limit. Maybe I should go a little bit under the speed limit, right? Or whatever your scenario is, maybe I need to make a few changes, or do I need to make some changes? We avoid this disaster at times. God spares us from disaster. And what I want us to see is that's a tremendous opportunity for us. It's how we respond to being spared or delivered that really makes all the difference as to whether God's going to use it in a powerful way to affect change in your life or not. And as I've been thinking about the Shelley Fire before and after that, God kind of turned the tide there with the weather, there were two biblical stories that came to mind. The first one was the story in 1 Kings chapter 18. You can look at that later today if you want, where God, through Elijah, sends rain on the land to end the drought, kind of miraculously. The other story is the Exodus. The Exodus is where God rescues Israel out of slavery in Egypt by these supernatural acts of his judgment. And it's really the central redemptive story for the people of God in the Old Testament. It's really the pillar of what it looks like for God to rescue. The Exodus themes then are going to reverberate throughout the rest of the Old Testament, over and over again, kind of basically riffing off of the Exodus in many ways. And that reaches its climax in what Jesus does and what we see in the New Testament. We finished reading the Gospel of Luke. We just went through that. We finished that up this past Easter. And in the Gospel of Luke especially, you see Exodus little call-outs and themes and references. And Jesus even calls his death and his resurrection his Exodus, if you remember that when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so Israel was just fundamentally shaped by the Exodus, by this Exodus story. And we're supposed to have our identity shaped by the story too. And to see the Exodus as really a pattern for how God delivers, how God rescues, how God saves people. And as Abraham's children, the Exodus is our family history here, right? You've ever, spoken with your grandparents or with your parents, and you sit around and you want to hear stories about what your great-grandpa did. We're excited when we want to hear where we came from, who our ancestors are, what they did. And then when we experience similar things, we connect with our past, connect with our histories, with people who've gone before us. And so when we experience deliverance, salvation, like we did with this fire, we should be thinking, oh, I've seen this before, right? This is the God of Exodus. The God of Exodus is still at work today. And that should then clue us in to learn from these past stories and how things, what happens after the Exodus, what happens after the people are saved by God, because there's a great opportunity there. And so as we're looking at Exodus 15, it tells us what happens right after this threat is put away. I want to look at how Israel responds well, and they do some good things, but I also want to look at how Israel responds poorly, and then we can learn from her successes and her failures. And from what we see in this passage, I've broken up kind of our response, or the right response to salvation, into basically four components. So when God saves, our right response is to praise, remember, trust, and obey. Praise, remember, trust, and obey. So setting up where we just read in chapter 15, Israel has been let go after these 10 devastating plagues. They're running through the desert. Pharaoh changes his mind. He says, actually, I don't want you to let you go. I want you to be my slaves. And so he's running after them with all of his army. They come to the Red Sea. they have nowhere to go. This is a hopeless situation. The people turn on Moses, and then they say, why did you ever lead us out of Egypt? Didn't we tell you to just leave us alone? We'd rather be slaves than die out here. All right, that's going to happen again and again. And Moses responds, fear not. Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. And then, you know, most of us know the story. God parts the sea. Israel crosses through. Pharaoh's armies begin to cross, and he floods the land, and he destroys the Egyptians. And so the people respond with the first step, praise, in this song in Exodus 15. Right, thanking God, giving God glory for this victory. The opening line becomes a refrain or a chorus that's then sung over and over by Miriam and the women. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he's thrown into the sea. So they see what God does, and then they celebrate God's acts and God's character. All right, the Lord is a man of war. He shatters the enemy. No one is like the Lord. No, none of the gods of Egypt are like the Lord. None of them are majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. So this song kind of becomes almost like a national anthem for Israel, right? We have our national anthem celebrating, you know, independence and the war against the British. And this is kind of Israel's national anthem. This is their Independence Day. And we sing our national anthem to remember what happened many, many, many years ago. And this overlaps into the second part of responding to God's rescue, which is remembering. All right, songs are meant to be sung again. And this song, in part, is how Israel's going to remember who God is and what he's done for them. So the need for remembering is also explicit in other passages in the Old Testament, where Israel's told to celebrate and remember the Exodus every year, which is like this is their big holiday of the year, the Passover. And so in the instructions for the Passover, and when Moses kind of gives his farewell speech in the book of Deuteronomy, right before he dies and Israel goes into the promised land, huge emphasis is put on remembering, passing down to the next generation. Right? The faith dies when it's not passed down to children. Right? When Israel remembers their history, as you read through the rest of the Old Testament, things usually go pretty well. When they forget, things go poorly. And so this should be our response too when we are rescued, when God rescues us in big ways and small ways, to remember what he did and who he is. All right, the plagues at the Red Sea, God showed himself to Israel as the God who created and has control over the natural world. All right, fire and water and earth and air, God works in all these things in Israel, or in Egypt rather, for Israel. And with the fire, we've seen God wielding nature in this powerful and really undeniable way. And in response to the prayers of thousands of people, as we know. We looked at Psalm 148 last month, where nature glorifies God as it is governed by him. All right? It said in Psalm 148, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. So, we need to remember God, who rules nature and spared lives and protected homes. But where I want to focus in really is on the last two steps of this progression. So God saves us, we praise him. God saves us, we remember what he's done. But third comes, and after remembering, comes trust. Right? Or in this passage, as we read, the lack of trust. Remembering is foundational to trust, to faith. And that's because faith is trusting God with the things that are outside of your control based on what God has said and done before. Right? It's conviction, it's belief, not based on just a mere wish or a kind of a hope in the sense that we use the word hope often. But it's also not based on our human sight and certainty and control. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we're told that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So in the Bible, when it talks about faith, it's not a blind leap that's contrary to all facts and everything that you know. It's trust in what you have seen and can see so that you can then take a step towards what you can't see. Right? It's trusting what you have seen, what you can see, so you can step towards what you don't see. And this is where Israel stumbles in the wilderness immediately and repeatedly. All right, if you've ever had this experience, if you've read through Exodus, you read through these wilderness stories and you just cannot believe how quickly Israel can forget and give up on God. Right? They approach the Red Sea, Pharaoh's armies behind them, and they've just seen these 10 crazy plagues. And they just say, "We're doomed. Why did you bring us here? There's no hope." And then again, this is just 3 days after parting the Red Sea. We see this story that we read. I'll read again just a couple of verses back in 22. Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. They went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Right? 3 days after they're singing and rejoicing and remembering, they forget and they grumble when they encounter a challenge. But God is very, very patient with them. Also, if you know the story. So Moses cries out to the Lord, and God says, "Okay, just throw this piece of wood in the water. It'll make it good." And then God says, "Hey, I know this is scary. You didn't have water for 3 days. Not good." But he says, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer." The one cool detail here is that what God does here is he's doing a reverse of the first plague in Egypt. If you remember what the first plague was, it's where he turns the Nile into blood. Right? He turns drinkable water, or good water, living water, into undrinkable water. And then here he turns undrinkable, bitter water into drinkable water. So he's showing them, he's training them to realize that the same God who judged Egypt and made waters of death will heal Israel. He says, "I'm your healer. I'll provide waters of life if they trust him." And so this is going to be a pattern that we see over and over and over again through the rest of the book of Exodus. In the next chapter, they get hungry and they complain again. "If only we were back in Egypt. The food was amazing there. Egyptian cuisine was just incredible. We're going to die out here." So God rains down bread from heaven and quail, miraculously provides them with food. And then a week after that, they don't have water again. And then they complain again. And Moses says, "These people are going to kill me." Like, they're getting ready to kill Moses. So God again provides water for them. And on and on and on this happens. Israel continues to fail the test. And this leads up to the golden calf scene, if you know it, just idolatry. They refuse to go into the promised land because they say, "It's too hard. God can't do this. Like, we should just stay here. We should actually go back. Let's go back to Egypt." So God is patient, teaching his people, but they are stubborn, hard-hearted. They don't trust God, and they've forgotten. Maybe if you were to say, "Remember that Red Sea thing?" They're like, "Oh yeah, that's right." But functionally, they've forgotten that he rescued them. Right? They don't trust him. They don't trust the leader he's given them. And as soon as they encounter difficulty, the immediate response is question, complain, grumble, regret. Does anyone recognize yourself in this story? Right? This is me. Right? This is our temptation too. We like to think that we're better than them. We read Exodus and we think, "I wouldn't do that if I saw that." This is us, right? The challenge in this passage is to see where we do the same exact thing as Israel. Right? God miraculously stops a fire from burning down the west side of the valley. But then the next day, I have a plumbing problem. Or I'm worried about finances. Or our dog just had puppies, one of the puppies dies. Or our dog kills one of our chickens. And immediately I think, why did we ever come here? Why did I ever have chickens? I can just buy eggs at the store. Right, these are my examples, but in each of those moments, I'm so quick to go back to doubt, despair, anxiety. All these moments are opportunities. They're tests. Right? We're in the wilderness too. The book of Hebrews makes that very clear, that this wilderness life is how we ought to look at our Christian life. we've been delivered, not just from the fire, but we've been delivered by Jesus from sin, death, and Satan. Much more impressive than Egypt or the Shelley Fire. All of these rescues, the big ones, the small ones, they all point us to this great deliverance, the great exodus of Jesus. And we are on our way, like Israel, towards our homeland. We have the same choice. When we face challenges, when we face tests, we're tempted to respond like Israel did, grumbling instead of praise, forgetting instead of remembering, despairing instead of trusting. And Hebrews chapter 3 speaks directly to this type of situation. He takes this wilderness story, this Exodus story, and applies it to the church, and he says this. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and he's quoting Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, every day, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The Exodus story, this is our story. These are our fathers. So will we harden our hearts the way that they did? Will we trust God? Or will we look to other gods, other saviors, other solutions? Will we remember and trust, not based on what our eyes see right in front of us in the day of trouble, but based on what God has said and done? Right? So this is how we have to train ourselves to think. He saved Israel in Exodus. He saved the world in the resurrection. And we've just been given another sign that he saved many people from this fire. If God can do all of that, then how much more can he help me with whatever problem I'm facing today or that I fear in the future? Whatever our community, whatever our nation's facing today, right? There's a lot of problems in the world. We're all tempted to be led into this kind of despair or to respond with this just anger and judgment that's not from the Lord. And we can make our communities these little kind of communities of grumbling, right? I can't believe this happened. Can you believe what Joe Biden said? Can you believe what Trump said? Right? Did you see what happened at the Olympic ceremony? Can you believe what Gavin Newsom said? And I'm not saying that you shouldn't care about this stuff, right? Or that, you know, if we're really spiritual, we'll kind of be detached and float above all the problems of the world and not really care about any of that, right? That's not what I'm saying. These are real serious problems. Right? Israel had no water for 3 days. You're wandering through the desert and you have no water for 3 days. That's a big deal. Like, that's not a little thing. But how do we respond? With faith or with grumbling? Complaining? Maybe we should go back to Egypt? Or a sober assessment of the realities that we're facing and just a resolve to live faithfully, obediently, knowing that God is in control. And that leads us to the fourth step, so we praise God, we remember what he's done, we trust him, and then obey. Obedience is the final step when we respond to when God does great things. We demonstrate our trust, and we complete our faith by obedience. The plagues and the Red Sea, it captures Israel's freedom from slavery in Egypt, from death in Egypt. But the story of the Exodus is just as much about their freedom to, as it is their freedom from. Right? They're freed from the house of slavery, but what are they freed to do and to be? They're freed from a bad master to serve a good master. They're freed from death in order to go worship God in the wilderness. But right as, just like Israel, right as we celebrate deliverance from these forces outside of us that threaten us, we, like Israel, we find an even greater threat within us. Right? The real struggle that plays out throughout the rest of the Old Testament for Israel is not with a foreign enemy. Foreign enemies are nothing. Like God takes care of their foreign enemies easily. That's not their biggest problem. Their biggest problem is their own desires, their own sinfulness. And our rescues will be useless if we don't use that as an opportunity to shape our minds, shape our hearts, and our actions, and respond in gratitude. What fires in our own lives have we let just burn, maybe dangerously close? Right? Where's the deceitfulness of sin, as it says in Hebrews? Where's that hardening our hearts? Right? Every act of rescue, everything way that God saves us and spares us and takes care of us, that's a wake-up call, or can be, a reminder to renew our trust. One more thing that I can add to a whole list of things that show who God is and what he's like. And to renew our obedience, to kind of tend to the weeds in our life. As this fire was burning, our house is in a pretty good spot, so I was never like super concerned. But I did go out and look around at all the dry, dead weeds all around the fences and our pump house, and I thought, if there was a fire that came towards our house, we are not in a very good position to defend against it. All right, everybody talks about defensible space. I made a resolve. We'll see if I follow through on it, but I said, next year, I'm gonna really tackle all this, that dead vegetation and make sure that I've got space in case a fire comes. But that's, if I follow through on it, that'll be great. That's how we can respond to these things. What is the defensible space for in my life? Where have I been neglecting things? Where have I been sort of saying, God will take care of it. It's fine. I don't have to do anything about it. So in short, I believe this fire is an opportunity for us. Right, it's an opportunity to know, to remember, celebrate the goodness of God, the mercy of God in a new way. It's an opportunity to strengthen our faith and our trust for the future, because our God is a God who stopped the fire. He's the God of the Exodus. He's the God who defeated death itself in Jesus. And if he can do all those things, how much more can he handle my problems? How much more can he handle whatever's going to happen tomorrow? It's also an opportunity to take inventory. Are we taking care to evaluate our lives, our church, our community? Trials, they reveal, they refine, they refocus us. Where do we need to repent? Right, where is there an unbelieving heart? How have we been slow to believe, slow to obey, slow to follow everything that Jesus is teaching us and showing us? If you're a Christian, God has rescued you. He purchased you with his blood. And you are not your own, but belong to Jesus. Your life is in his hands. So trust him and glorify him with every area of your life. And he will provide. He will provide. And we see this one verse at the end of this chapter where it says, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. All right? That is an abundant provision for Israel. One spring would have been fine. 12 springs, 70 palm trees. God leads them into an oasis and says, hey, I know it's been hard. Things got a little shaky there. You thought that I wouldn't give you water. I will provide for you. Trust me. He will provide for us. He will give us refreshment as we are journeying into our promised land. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, that you are powerful, that you are mighty, that you are compassionate, that you're slow to anger, abounding in love for us. God, I ask that you would that you'd first reassure us like you did Israel, even when we're complaining and grumbling, that to know that you're not just looking to lash out at us or send us away whenever we lose our faith and we waver in our trust. I ask that you'd comfort us with the great things that you've done in Israel, around us, in our lives, that you'd strengthen our faith, and that you'd give us the resolve to walk in obedience. We ask this by the power of the Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.